Thank you, Pastor Dan. Well, take and open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. Our text for this morning is going to be verse number 10. The title is Stewards of Grace. But, you know, I think we'll start, let's start reading up there in verse number 7. So 1 Peter 4. Verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So there are 3 points to this message. And you don't have to memorize these. You can just memorize the verse because they go along with the verse. But the first point is everyone has gifts. These include every good thing that God has given you, your talents, your skills, and so on. One, everyone has gifts. Number two, we must use these gifts to help each other, to serve one another. And number three, in doing so, we will be good stewards of God's grace. So let's go to the first phrase of our text. As every man hath received the gift. We all have gifts, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm going to drill it into your memory today. We all have gifts. Some of these gifts are evident to everyone. Some may only be evident to those who are close to us. And some may only be evident to yourself and to God, but they are all important. How many of you are like me and you've had this thought at some time in your life? Oh, I just don't have any gifts. Man, I wish I had some talents. I just don't have any talents. And maybe you've seen, you know, people playing beautifully at concerts or singing songs with these amazing voices or, you know, actors in movies and their talents, people getting books published and other people creating these great works of art. And you look at your own work, you know, as you're watching Bob Ross and you're trying to follow along and you're like, And so you compare yourself, and then you come to this conclusion that I'm just not gifted. Must be I'm just not gifted. And don't get me wrong, it's good to have the examples to follow, so we try to excel and to push ourselves, but more often than not, these comparisons that we make are destructive, right? They're not helpful at all. They're unhealthy, in fact. This can even happen with parents and their kids. Oh, parents, don't fall into this trap of making comparisons, you know, where you say, oh, man, I wish my kid was as gifted as so-and-so's kid. I mean, they're playing Beethoven on the piano, and my kid's over there in the corner, and he's making up his own song in a trash can lid, you know. Boom, boom, boom. Or how about this? You know, their little kid sits so quietly during church service with their crayons, and why can't my kid be like that? My kid, for, you know, no reason, just out of the blue, decides it's time for mom to carry him to the cry room during prayer time on Mother's Day. Take it from a preacher's kid who was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not spared the rod. My siblings and I still acted up at church from time to time, some more than others. And it was usually when Dad was doing a sermon on parenting or something like that. That was when we liked to do it. But my mom and dad would just keep on keeping on, raising us in the way that we should go, equally, lovingly. And eventually, we came around. So, moms and dads, don't be weary in well-doing. Rest assured, your children are special. And they are gifted. and they are different, and they are wonderful, and they are weird at times, but every single one of them is gifted. And young people, kids, don't ever think that when God was handing out the gifts, all you got was coal in your stocking. If you're thinking that, I got a Christmas morning surprise for you, kiddo. We've all got gifts because God says so. So let's talk about the most important gift. What I was sharing with the kids earlier, the gift of salvation. If you have not received the gift of salvation, then none of the other gifts matter. Your purpose in life, and some very wise men distilled this from the teachings of Scripture, your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But if you haven't received the gift of salvation, you are not going to glorify God the way you should, and you're definitely not going to enjoy God forever. You could be the richest, most successful, talented person in the world, but if you don't have salvation, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. And the gift of salvation is yours for the taking, just as I illustrated with the kids. But you must admit you're a sinner. Turn from your sin and believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ. And you must trust Him alone for your salvation. And don't delay on receiving this gift. See all the kids kind of reaching for the dollar, I'm not so sure, and then one finally just grabbed it. That's what we want. Don't wait. Don't think to yourself, well, I need to reform my life first. You know, I need to master this whole repentance thing, and then I'll be fit for saving faith. No, there are no steps to it. Regardless of what some of the other cults and religions say, there are no steps. You simply accept the gift of salvation. It's the gift of God. It's not of anything you do. If it were of works, you'd have a reason to boast, and it wouldn't be a gift. Don't say that you're waiting for a special feeling. Say, I'm waiting for a special, you know, the special feeling you get when God changes your heart. It's not a question of feeling. It is a question of willingness and action. I like what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11. He said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It just reminds me of the kids here when they knew what they had to do, and they were coming in and grabbing those gifts. They were taking it by force. Yes, reach out and take it. And don't say, I hear this sometimes, don't say, well, I'm still counting the cost. I'm still counting the cost. Listen, the math ain't that hard. A child can figure out that equation. Giving this vapor of a life to Christ, which, by the way, belongs to Him anyway, and in return receiving eternal life and being spared from an eternal death in hell. This is the greatest gift, and without it, none of the other gifts matters. And without it, no other gifts can be used for their true purpose. So, let me ask you this question. What are your gifts? What are your gifts? And if I were to give you all a pen and a piece of paper, some of you in a few minutes would have some things written down, and you'd have a little list. But I suspect that some of you would stare at a blank piece of paper, pen in hand, as you thought and slipped deeper into depression. The reason for that is a lot of us haven't realized the gifts that God has given us. We haven't discovered them. And I guarantee you that none of us have discovered all the gifts that God has given us. So how do we find these out? Well, one church I was attending some years ago, they would hand out these written tests where they would find out your spiritual gifts, and then you could it would plug you into ministries that you qualified yourself for. And now, I don't want to cast any aspersions. Is that the word? Aspersions? Aspersions on these tests. They might be helpful for some people, but they weren't helpful for me at all. They didn't help me that much. I think the best way to discover your gifts is this way. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might.
Boom, boom.
Do it with thy might. I mean, get out there, find something good for your hand to do, and do it with your might. And don't be afraid to suffer failure. Don't be afraid to suffer failure. You know, we teach the three R's of education, right? Three R's of learning, reading, writing, arithmetic. But the Scots-Irish had an old proverb that gave three S's of learning. They were see much, study much, suffer much. Those were the three S's of learning back in the day. Now, we tend to cut out the last one because we don't like to suffer. But listen, if you're not willing to get out there and strive and try and suffer failure, if you're not willing to fall and get back up again, then you're going to be like that PhD of theology. And he studied the Bible and he knew all the doctrines like the back of his hand, and he knew the mysteries of the gospel, but he never opened his mouth to proclaim them. He spent all his days writing tracts, but he never handed one out. You'd be like that fisherman who studied the science of fish and the lures and how to catch the fish, and he went to conferences and seminars, but he never cast a line. Young people, and by the way, I'm talking to everyone here this morning that is under 150, until you've tried to do something with your might, until you've really tried to do something, you have no right to say the words, "I could never do that." You don't. And the Bible is full of examples of people that thought they could never do what God had planned for them. I'm sure you can think of some right off the bat. Moses, Esther, Gideon, the list goes on. You think you're the first person to ever have a good excuse, or in your mind, a good reason why you can't do something? Excuses are as old as time. So get those excuses out of your mind. You know, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Isn't that weird? Isn't that wonderful? That Paul felt compelled to become a fool in glorying about being weak. And he embraced his inadequacy. He embraced his weaknesses. Why? Because it proved the power of Christ rested upon him. So don't think that it all depends on you, how strong you are, how smart you are, how great thou art. It doesn't. Depend on Christ, and when your hand finds something to do, do it with your might and watch as the Lord works through you. Now I need to move on. Let's go to our second phrase there. Even so, minister the same one to another. Now, here's the reason for those gifts. They are for ministering to one another. And this runs very contrary to the way we like to think, doesn't it? I mean, kids, isn't it a little peculiar to get a gift from someone who has others in mind when they give it to you? Imagine this. You wake up Christmas morning and you go down to the tree and you unwrap your gift and you open it up and, oh, it's just the gift you wanted. Or, you know, it's close to it. You know, Dad bought you GoBots instead of Transformers because they look the same essentially to him and they're cheaper. But you're happy. It's robots that turn into cars. And the first thing you say is, "Oh, my little brother is going to be so happy playing with these when I share them with him." Said no child ever, right? We don't do that. No, why? Because it's our gift. We want to keep what's ours and use it for ourselves. That's embedded in the natural man from day one. But listen to me. Those gifts that God has given to you, He intended for you to use for the common good, to serve others, whatever it may be. Whatever it is the Lord has favored you with more than others should be used to minister to others' needs. Now, let's talk about ministry. Where does this ministry take place? When you think about ministry, usually our minds turn to the things that take place exclusively in the church building or things that happen within the fellowship of the church body. But this is just the peak of ministry. It's the top of the ministry iceberg that we all enjoy together when we come together and we meet as a family. But underneath the water of this iceberg is this mammoth mountain of diverse ministries that are unseen by many, that are worked by the church members and the pastors. Yes. However many of you thought that the preacher only works one day a week, let me let you in on a little secret. He's lucky if he gets one day off. Yeah, so the pastors, members, these ministries take place at places of work and in homes, in public places, in prayer closets, and everywhere you find a child of God, these ministries take place. So let's start with your job. First off, your job. Your occupation, whatever it might be, as long as it's honorable, is a ministry. Yes, you're there to make money, and you're there to pay for food, put a roof over your head, but you are also using the gifts and the talents that God has given you for that occupation, for the common good, to serve your fellow man, and to glorify God and to reflect His character by doing the best job that you can possibly do. Paul also says of that ministry is that we work hard so that we can give to others in need. He says this in Ephesians 4. He said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good," and it's got to be good, honorable work, "that he may have to give to him that needeth." So your job is this multifaceted ministry. Some of you probably didn't even know that you're a minister there at your job. How about the ministry at home? Oh, many in the world today look down on those that manage home affairs and that are raising the kids. It's one of the reasons why our world and our country is in such a fix today. Selah. Many kids are raising themselves or being raised by other kids. But the ministry of the home is the most important ministry parents can be involved in. And you better believe I've had a much greater appreciation of this since my retirement. Even though my children are older now, and Jackie's working at the hospital full-time, Jackie did all the hard stuff when they were young. And actually, I call myself a part-time homemaker now because usually on her days off, she has to fix all the things that I messed up. But back to it. Parenting. Ministry of the home, it's the greatest responsibility, and it comes with some of the greatest risks and the greatest rewards. And it usually goes underappreciated. Especially for those of you who have children with special needs. And many of you know what I'm talking about. I know Roger and Beth know what I'm talking about. They've fostered, something like 100 million children. So they have fostered many, many kids, as some of you have and as I have. You know, it's like living in an alternate reality sometimes. You know, while other parents are, they're just so happy that their kids remembered their table manners at some get-together, you're just happy that your kid didn't try to stab anyone with a silverware. You know, it's like a whole different animal. And I hope I'm not discouraging any of you from fostering, because it's one of the most important ministries of the church is taking care of those kids. It's a special ministry in the home, but it is messy. It is messy. So some of you have children that are struggling with ADHD or learning disabilities. I know you feel misunderstood, and I know you feel underappreciated, because your family, your friends, they don't understand sometimes why do you have to tell your kid three or four times to do something, you know? They don't understand. But I want to encourage you today that while you're being patient with your child with the disability or with the issue, and you're being patient with the backseat parent who is, and I'm guilty of this too, backseat parenting, remember this: God sees your ministry. He sees all of it. If we were all to see your ministry, we would probably understand a lot better. But God understands your ministry. He understands all of it. Parents, moms, dads, thank you for what you do. It is the most important ministry for you. And don't become weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap if you faint not. Oh, man, that means I can't faint? Maybe I won't. No, you can't faint. So don't give up. And these are just some of the ministries of Christians that I've touched on. But looking over this congregation this morning, and I see all these faces, and they represent many and diverse ministries of people that are doing things at their job that I'll never do, talking in a evangelizing, ministering to people I will never meet, and it's a beautiful thing. So use your gifts and talents. Use the gifts and talents that are unique to that one person that God decided should have them. And now we go on to phrase number three. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to use these gifts that God has given to us to minister to one another, and in doing so, we will be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what is a steward? Now, I learned this word when I was a kid, and I read the book The Return of the King by J.R.R. Tolkien. And in that story, there was this kingdom with this magnificent capital city, but the people that were there had no king. They were waiting for the day that their king would return. So in his place, there was this man who had the title of steward. And it was his job to care for the people and take care of all the affairs of the kingdom, even though he wasn't the king. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to the king. Like that steward, we've been given great responsibility in these graces and in these gifts that God has given to us, but they don't belong to you. They don't belong to us. God has entrusted us with these things, with these talents, gifts, so that he might work through us to accomplish his will. It all belongs to God, and we are the stewards. And when I say it all belongs to God, I mean all of it. It says we are stewards of the manifold grace. Now here's another interesting word. What's a manifold? I know, is that part that costs $1,000 on the car, right? And it's got all these things going into it and coming out of it, and you know, you always have to replace it. It's never fixed. Well, it's similar to what the word means. It means of diverse kinds and many in number, manifold. So, what is the manifold grace of God? It's every good thing that he's given us. Everybody take a deep breath in. Oh, deeper. Now let it out. Now give your neighbor a breath mint. That air you breathe is a gift. The food you eat, the things you drink, they're all examples of God's grace. That's why we're told, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And now think of the special, exclusive gifts that God has given you. He's given you a mind that is unique. He's given you skills and talents that are special to you. And I don't ever think that your gifts are less important than someone else's. God created you uniquely for his purpose, to glorify him in your own unique way with your unique talents and gifts. And there are a number of examples we see in Scripture. I've written a few down. Samson was physically strong. David had a heart after God's own. Moses was brave. Moses was humble. Tamar was brave. Mary was submissive. The list goes on. My favorite one, Jonah was stubborn. But in the end, he listened. That's the one I identify with the most. But the list goes on. All these individuals in Scripture were very different, and they were all very far from perfect. But all of them used their unique gifts and talents to glorify God in the way He had planned for them. And I want to remind you, before we close, that there are gifts in your life that are still unrealized, that you have not discovered. There's unrealized potential just waiting to be found. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how well you think you know yourself. I'm telling you, there are gifts that are waiting to be found. You remember Moses. How old was he when his ministry really kicked off? He was 80 years old. So you think about it. He went and did things when he was 80 that when he was 79, he would have never dreamed possible. And don't think you're too young either, that you've got all the time in the world to, you're going to relax first, and then later you're going to discover your gifts and develop skills and talents later in life. Listen, you don't know how long you've got. You don't. Robert Machane, a great pastor of the Church of Scotland, died when he was 29 years old. So did David Brainerd, the great missionary to the American Indians. Lady Jane Grey was 16 years old when she was executed. Our lives are just a vapor. So I encourage you today, get busy ministering with those gifts and doing the works that God has prepared for your unique gifts, for your unique talents and skills. For the night cometh when no man can work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that as we've all received the gift, that we would minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For it's in Christ's name I pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.